Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here again, and thank you to Saju for his invitation for me to share the word this morning and to preside at communion. It's a great joy to be back. Michelle and I came back from France last night, and so we got a bit of a culture shock from a very small, struggling French church to being here with you this morning. So if I lapse into French, it's because I preached a similar, but not quite the same, sermon last week in French there. The angel turns up and it's a big surprise. You do realize that God has a plan and he has his timing. And Gabriel had gone to Zechariah about John the Baptist's birth and then to Mary, and now an angel appears and tells some shepherds out in their fields, they're not so important people. None of the characters in this story so far are special in any way, other than they are ones who love God. God has a plan, and therefore we in our Western world, with all that's happened and all our sense of control that we think we can have over our lives, God has a plan. And here in this moment, that plan is being developed. It was planned way, way back at creation. There are hints of it throughout the Old Testament, as you well know. But this big surprise happens that night, and the angel comes. They were terrified, it tells us in verse 10. Fortunately, it was only one angel. I mean, if verse 13 had occurred first time, a great crowd of angels, it says the heavenly host. The word host in the Old Testament is armies. Massive presence of angels. Good job they kept quiet and invisible for a while. But it then says, verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds. Interestingly, not the glory of the angel. They were terrified at the presence of the angel, and you might be very impressed. And there is a sense you read in Revelation when John, who writes that extraordinary book, meets an angel. He sometimes bows down to them, and they say, no, get up, get up, get up, get up. It's not me. You don't worship me. This is the glory of the Lord shone around them. The word glory, of course, is something you learn from reading the Old Testament, and therefore you have to have that context. What is the glory of the Lord? Well, the Old Testament gives the idea that it's that tangible presence of God that can fill a place, and you become very aware of his presence. And it implies light, it implies illumination, it implies something awesome. So whatever you conjure up in your mind about the glory of the Lord, here it's expressed that clearly it's brightness. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you think of other occasions where the glory of the Lord shone in Scripture? If you pause to think about that, you might think of Solomon's temple. That was a cloud that drew them out of the temple. But the main one which will occur, and again, New Testament writers, remember, apart from Luke, are Jews who know their scriptures very well, and Luke knows it very well too, because he quotes verbatim from the Old Testament frequently. But the glory of the Lord is the phrase used at Mount Sinai. When again, with God's timing, he comes and presents himself on Mount Sinai, and he gives 10 key words on how a society can live peacefully together. By worshiping him, by honoring one another, without things like stealing and false testimony and all the rest. Those things that are there in those 10 words, the glory of the Lord came down on the mountain, and it terrified the people, that holy presence, which in that case was accompanied by noise. So if you're reading the New Testament and you suddenly come across the glory of the Lord, you'll think of that passage. John's Gospel, interestingly, begins with, in verse 14, a well-known Christmas reading, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That tells me something more about glory, because glory then isn't just light. John is saying, when we saw Jesus, when we met Jesus, when we had a conversation with Jesus, when we encountered him, healing the woman who touched his prayer shawl, when he went to the home of Jairus and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, in those moments, we saw the presence of God amongst us. And one has to say, even on the cross, that glory shone because a soldier who'd done many crucifixions said, surely this was the Son of God. The glory of God, you will not necessarily see it as light, but you might see it in some act of God in your life or the life of someone you're praying for, a transformation. So think about the glory of the Lord shining around them here because of this special moment in history when God steps in. My plan is on target. There's another reason for Luke including this reference to the glory of the Lord shining, of course. And it's in another reading you will know well from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light. Do you know, way back in Abraham, God said, Abraham, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's my plan. And here that night, God's stage, whatever, I don't want to say number two, because it's certainly there were other stages in God's plan prior to that. But here that night, the angels announcing another step in God's plan to fulfill what he promised to Abraham. And interesting, it'll not be just for Israel, it'll be for all the nations as well. Isaiah frequently speaks of it. And so verse 10, comfortingly, we find that the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This may be amazing to you, but don't be afraid. I bring you good news. And the word good news there is the word which we base in Greek. It's the word evangelism or evangel, good news. And some of us think, oh, evangelism is that special religiously speaky way of taking on somebody and clobbering them with some good news, because we're supposed to, aren't we? Now, this is just good news. It's the birth of a baby. Start to get a grip on the story of God's plan to rescue the mess that people tend to get into. And if your life isn't so messy, thank God that it isn't. Thank God that he has actually redeemed you and restored you and given you a direction and a path to walk in. We have good news to share. And if you read beyond this story, the next bit where they go to Mary and Joseph and see the baby, by the way, no donkeys, no cows, it's in an ordinary home and he's laying in a manger. But the point is in the story is that they go and see exactly what the angel had done and they go and tell their friends. It's an automatic response, this good news. But you'll need to engage with the story. This is yet another Christmas. Do you stop to wonder at what's going on? It's a very simple image, maybe a bit faint, sorry, such as our screens. But there's a baby, fragile, in a manger with Mary, the mother, and Joseph, who's stayed faithful because of God's word to stay with Mary despite it not being his son. We've got good news to share. And in a world filled with horrors, with Syria, with Mosul, with cyber attacks on people's lives and industries, not all, but some unethical business practices that have actually damaged our economies worldwide. With, for example, Greece within the Eurozone, I'm very conscious of it, having been in France, where actually the sums don't add up and a crash is looming. That's what's in people's minds. In this world of darkness, the light of God arises in our hearts because we join in this message and know that God has a plan. There is a good future. We're not just optimists hoping it'll be all right. We have God saying, I have a plan. Will you join in? Will you be part of that? Shepherds, I'm announcing it to you. Receive it with joy. So where is your anchor? Where's the focus in your life? I'm known as the most distracted person around, and Pauline in the office when I was vicar here knows it well. If I think of something else, I'll do that something else and get diverted. In fact, when I left my previous church, they sang a song about random tangents. Okay. And there's a danger in our lives that we do just follow the next thing without thinking, without having an awareness that there is a plan of God and he wants to fulfill it. So in this context, will you this Christmas actually enter into the amazing wonder of what God has done in becoming a human being? The idolatry today is financially based. The temples of blue water demonstrated. I'm not criticizing commerce. It's part of life. We need to do it. We need to buy things. We need to buy clothes. We need to buy food. And all that. There's nothing wrong in that. But the temples of worship are clearly where people are focused. And all our advertising, as I've said many times, tells us that we're not actually very satisfied because we haven't got whatever it is that we're supposed to get. Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us where our anchor can be. Keep your life free from the love of money. I mention that because it's the idolatry today. It's the one we're caught up in. Whether you like it or not, I am too. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For the Lord has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And in verse 10 again, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. We've had some joy this morning. I mean, Lucy tends to make it bounce by her style. And it's good. How do you get joy? Do you wait for it to come? I was fascinated. I watched just before I went off to France just a week ago, an ancient recording from BBC of the Russian poet Irina Ratushinskaya. She became a Christian in communist Russia, and at the age of 23, bought a Bible because she couldn't get one. She found a Bible, but it was in a foreign language because she couldn't get a Russian Bible because of communism restricting that. So she learned that language in order to read the Bible. If you don't bother to read the Bible, there's somebody who really took the effort. And there she was, eventually arrested by the KGB for her poems about the toughness of life in Russia under communism and atheism. But not particularly attackingly on the religious front, but she was sent to forced labor camp in Siberia. Grim story, and she describes very briefly some of the horrors of being there. But she says, don't wait for joy to come to you. You make it there in your life. You bring joy in by having that hope. And as a Christian, she found she could find joy and therefore shed it with others. Don't wait for somebody else to create joy for you. Allow that joy to spring up. And here we have the angel saying, I've got some good news of great joy. So therefore you need to hear the good news and enter into it. Exercise the joy in yourself. So how can we help joy to form in our thinking? I'll just give you a rather trivial example. When I was a young man, somebody went and walked on the moon. For some of you, you weren't born then. But I decided to, the moon actually was shining those evenings, and you could go outside and look at it and think, it's quite interesting, there's somebody actually stood on there. And it was quite amazing. So I got a long roll of wallpaper and stuck it to the wall. It went from one corner of my room to the other and did a scale drawing of the earth as a circle and the moon as another little circle with the scale distance between the two. And I thought, what a long, long way. And it had taken them days and days and days to get there and just to stand on the moon and bounce around, as you may have seen the pictures. And then I'd go outside and I'd look at the moon, and there was just that incredible sense of wonder. A, that God had made this, and B, that human beings had learned the intelligence to get there and come back again. It's a little example of wonder. You have to stop from the headlong rush and my random tangents to get back to the point. What is this Christmas story about? If you could see the picture, I can see it beautifully on my screen here. There is a little fragile baby lying in swaddled cloths in a manger, with the angels having announced that this is the Messiah promised of old. So spend a moment. Don't let the rush of Christmas distract you. Just have a quiet space where you can just get that awe and wonder that God is so keen to know us that he comes and lives amongst us as a human being. And then the angels announce, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's the version we've had this morning. The New Revised Standard says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. The English Standard Version, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And glory to God in the highest, New King James Version, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now take your pick. What's the meaning of this particular phrase I've put in yellow, among those whom he favors? There's a danger we mishear this and get a misunderstanding of God's intention. Glory to God in the highest. Well, the angel's song contains worship. Therefore, our awareness in our life must have worship. A while back, I was with a church council trying to encourage them, under the vicar's request, to explore what the vision for the church was. And it was quite interesting that worship never came into the thinking of anybody in that room that day. And I was quite struck by it. So our worship together is very important, and our worship on our own. The angels demonstrate their attention to God himself. Glory to God in the highest. But then they go on with the second part of the message, an announcement of shalom, peace, here and now. Now, peace is not just the absence of a war. Peace is wholeness, when your body is functioning properly, when communities are cooperating properly, when there's real respect one for the other, where racism and those issues that destroy communities, as we so often see, are not there. Shalom in the Old Testament is a much bigger thing than just peace and quiet. It's about extended good relationships and that joy that percolates through it. So that's what they're announcing. God's bringing peace, this wholeness to earth. So there's a bit more wonder to ponder. I haven't time this morning. And thirdly, there's a third part to this song that they sing. We're assuming they're singing it because there's thousands and thousands of them. And I think the only way they can do it nicely is to sing it. But anyway, it doesn't say sung in the text, but often there is song in Scripture. So often the Psalms, when Moses has the victory at the Red Sea, Miriam starts a song and a dance. So not a song and dance in the meaning of the colloquialism there. But here we have a reminder that God's very good will is for all mankind. And that's why I've left the New King James Version and the NIV, which we've had read this morning, as perhaps the two that get the grip with this particular message. It's God's good will towards humankind that's the message. Not that God is pleased with those who favor him. Do you get my meaning? It's a subtle point. It's God who is full of goodwill towards humankind. Even those who are not religious, even those who've not got the message yet, God is full of goodwill towards them. And it's for all mankind. It's not just for those who favor him. You see, if you can put to men or people on whom his favor rests, I'll pick you but not you. My favor rests on you, Lucy, but not on the rest. That's not the meaning of this text. The angels are announcing that God's favor rests on all humankind, even the most messed up and those in a sorry state. Do you want to recognize God's goodwill has been everlasting? Then again, I encourage you to read the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's often translated merciful kindness, or just kindness, or just mercy. The same word uses three translations. The translators try to vary it a bit because it repeats so often. Here's one example, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that's within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Did you think that only happened after the cross? God's always been a forgiving God. Who heals all your diseases. Is it just when Jesus came to heal? No, he came to demonstrate. I heal people because in my kingdom there is wholeness, there's health. Who redeems your life from the pit. There's a hint about death being a redemption. Who crowns you with steadfast love. There's the word, steadfast love. And mercy. Who satisfies you with good as long as you live. God's goodwill for people has not suddenly been switched on. The angels are announcing the way it's going to be recognized more powerfully. So let that goodwill come. John's gospel puts it so clearly. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever trusts in him will receive eternal life. It's fascinating that Irina Ratushinskaya, again, in her reading of the Bible at 23, said, I was interested in my reading of the Bible to find out, not was God powerful, because the USSR, Russian state, and the KGB were incredibly powerful. I wanted to know if God was kind. And when I started in Genesis, and that's not the place I'd recommend people necessarily to start their discovery of Jesus, she started in Genesis and read through, again in a foreign language, and she found that God was kind. So now we need to open ourselves to wonder. And cheer up, God went to shepherds. Some commentaries say the shepherds were the despised ones in the community. I'm not so sure, because King David, remember, was a shepherd as a young man, so I have my suspicions on that view. But certainly they were the ones who were having to be outside at night, away from home and family, to look after their livelihood, the sheep. And God went to those nobodies. He didn't go to Herod's palace. He didn't go to the rich homes of the Sadducees around the temple in Jerusalem. God announced it first to a little village south of Jerusalem, out in the hills, to some shepherds. They picked up the message and went. Shall we stand as the band come and get ready to sing, lead us in another carol? I'd like us to take up as we stand the song we sang right at the beginning. So let's sing just the chorus to O Come All Ye Faithful. O Come